Hello and welcome to A Woman's Heart. This is Elisa Granger. If you enjoy these episodes and get something from them, would you please tell a friend? Most people find out about podcasts through a friend. Sometimes they can look them up and discover them, but a lot of times they find out about them from a friend. So would you tell someone about the podcast and help share some of the hope and the encouragement that we get here on the show? Now, today, it's going to be me. I don't have a guest today. I have something that is on my heart that I would like to share with you today, because this year, my word is healing. If you have tuned in before, you know that each year for the last several years, I have chosen a word for the year, and last year's word was hope. And I did one show earlier in the year about what I was learning at the beginning of the year. And then I did an episode earlier this year about what I kind of learned and what things changed throughout the year. And so I'm going to do the same thing. This year's word is healing. And I've done some studying, and I want to share what I have learned so far. I will mention a disclaimer. This is a journey. I am not healed. I am on a journey of healing. And mostly it's more of a mental and other things and a heart healing, not so much a physical, although every now and again, I do suffer from different things, but that's not really where most of my healing comes. Even though I know that most of the time when you hear about healing, you think of a physical healing. But we're going to get into a little bit more of that later. Just so that you know, I'm being obedient. I'm not there. This is a journey. I am not at the destination by any stretch of the imagination. So I'm sharing what I'm learning so far. And then at the end of the year, I'll share more of what I've learned on this journey throughout the year. When I searched, I kind of start out by searching Bible verses in my Bible app. And I found a lot of different verses in the Old and New Testament. And there's some good verses that mention healing. I'll share several throughout the show. But I also found other verses that don't come up on the search that I feel are definitely tied to the premise of healing. As I've gone about looking up things or doing Bible studies and looking at different verses and thinking about that word and how it speaks to me at the time about it, and one of them that does come up is Matthew 9:22. And it says, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you." This is the woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. Her story is also found in Mark 5:25-34 and Luke 8:43-48. I'll kind of switch back and forth between her story in Matthew and Mark and Luke. It's all very similar with a couple of differences here and there. There really is so much to this story. She had a flow of blood, which meant she was ceremonially unclean. She should not have been in public, should not touch anyone, much less attempt to touch a rabbi. She could not attend synagogue or any public event. She couldn't be touched by her own family by law. And in a world where life was very communal, hospitality was revered, and celebration was an integral part of life, she was cut off from everything. Everything she held dear. The physical discomfort and the fatigue aside, she was isolated and unwelcome. I cannot begin to truly imagine the mental, emotional, and spiritual pain that she was going through. It had to be excruciating. And she had suffered for 12 years. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. She had spent everything she had on doctors and healers and physicians. She had been chasing every possible remedy to be healed physically so that she could live again. Just live her life and live it in community with people being touched, being held, being around friends. That is so, so vitally important. This woman was at the end of her rope. and try as she might to put a knot in it to hold on, I can't begin to think how frayed that knot was by then. We don't know how she heard of Jesus or how she knew where he was going to be. We don't know what she heard or what she saw that made her believe that Jesus could be the one to heal her. It took a tremendous amount of courage just to leave her house, much less push through a crowd and reach out to touch Jesus. And she didn't even try to touch him. She was just trying to touch his clothes. Most translations say she touched his robe or his cloak or his garment. The Passion Translation, though, says his prayer shawl, which I learned from Christy McClellan, is more accurate. Malachi 4:2 says, "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." This woman had probably heard and learned Malachi, especially since it was the last book in the Old Testament. There had now been about 400 years since Malachi was written, and the Jews were quite anxious for the Messiah to show up. The word used for wings was kanafayim, which means corners or wings, and is the same word used to describe the wings or corners of a prayer shawl. In the Hebrew culture, they don't try to read the scripture and then understand it. They want to believe it first and take God completely at his word and live the scriptures. They want to make the word a part of themselves. At least that is the goal. Even though most of us fall very short of that goal. So for whatever reason, she believed that Jesus could be the Son of Righteousness and that healing would be in his wings, or kanafayim, the corner of his prayer shawl. I don't know why Matthew left out parts of the story that Mark and Luke included, because they include that as soon as she touched Jesus' prayer shawl, she knew she was healed. And Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. I can only imagine the disciples' reaction when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" He was in a big crowd with people everywhere, for heaven's sake. Of course, people were touching him, bumping into him, and jostling for a place near him. This whole story was an interruption or a divine appointment while Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house to heal this man's daughter. But this wasn't a casual, busy crowd touch. He knew healing power had gone out of him. Something was intentional. Something was different. And when he keeps looking around, it becomes obvious that he's going to keep looking until someone comes forward. I hadn't thought about this before, but in my Nelson Study Bible, it says he wanted to correct any mistaken notion she may have had about her healing. It was not any magical quality of his clothing, but his divine will that had made her well. Perhaps she recognized a kindness in his eyes or a gentleness in Jesus' tone that gave her enough courage to step forward and admit it was her, even though she was terrified. The Bible says, "In fearing and trembling, she fell at his feet and told Jesus the whole story." Instead of berating her or shaming her or calling for her death, which by law he had the right to do since she was considered unclean, instead he called her daughter. I've heard it's the only time Jesus calls someone daughter, but whether that is correct or not, it's still a big deal. This is a term of endearment. This woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, considered unclean, untouchable, shameful, Jesus reaches down and says, "Take heart, daughter. Courage. Be of good cheer. Be of good comfort. Be encouraged." He is not afraid of our unclean, because his clean makes the unclean clean. Normally, we can catch disease, but we don't catch good health. If someone unclean touches something, it becomes unclean. But in Jesus' case, the unclean become clean when they touch him. We are made clean by Jesus when we reach out to touch him. Then he tells her in Mark 5:34, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. go in peace and be freed from your suffering. It's not just faith in his magic prayer shawl, though. Jesus knows it is her faith in him because of her faith in God. In my study Bible, it says, faith itself does not heal. Rather, it is the proper object of that faith, Jesus, who heals. The Amplified Bible puts it this way, daughter, your faith, your trust and confidence in me, springing from faith in God, has restored you to health. Go into peace and be continually healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease. Or from Luke 8:48, go enter into peace, untroubled, undisturbed well-being. So I decided to look up faith in my Sparkling Gems book. It's a book by Rick Renner where he does a deeper dive into the meaning of the Greek words. It's supposed to be a daily thing, but I use it more as a reference. And it has a lot of very interesting information and fills things out and gives you a much fuller understanding of some of these words that we've grown up with. The Greek word for faith is pistis. Even though it was discussed in terms of 1 Thessalonians 1:4 in the Sparkling Gems book, I love what he had to say about faith. And he says, it denotes a force that is forward-directed and aggressive, never passive or backward-reaching, but always reaching forward to obtain or achieve a specific target or goal. Faith is like an arrow that has been shot and cannot be retracted, constantly reaching forward to grab hold of God's promises. Now that is a powerful faith directed at the proper target. And I believe this woman had that kind of faith. She was reaching forward. She was reaching toward Jesus and grabbing hold of the promise from Malachi 4:2 that there was healing in his wings. She believed that. She took it at its word and reached out just to touch him so that she could be healed. Over and over again, the idea of healing has much more to do than physical healing, as I mentioned earlier. Yes, she was physically healed immediately, but by calling her out and publicly announcing that she was healed, he also restored her to the community. She was no longer unclean. The message has, daughter, you took a risk of faith, and now you're healed and whole. Live well. Live blessed. She's physically healed now, and now she can also be whole with her community. All the years of isolation, of being an outcast, they're over. They're done. She was healed physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, unfortunately, we live in a fallen world with disease and death. Not everyone is going to receive a physical healing like we want. There are miraculous healings, and there are people who never receive physical healing this side of heaven. But even if we don't receive a physical healing, Jesus still offers healing. He offers a peace, joy, and a wholeness in the midst of situations that are painful. Paul was certainly one with enough faith for a miracle, and he saw and received many. And yet, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about a thorn that he wants God to take away, and God responds with, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I don't know about you. I know people who enjoy good health and yet are unsatisfied and pretty miserable. Then I also know people who are suffering and not well. They've not received a physical healing, and yet there is a gratefulness and a joy and a love of Jesus that you just don't find anywhere else. It's very admirable. I do know people that have a physical illness and they keep struggling and they would love to be healed physically. They really would. But meanwhile, they are still loving Jesus and are happy and they're a joy to be around. And it's really rather remarkable because I am not always like that when I don't feel well. I wish I did a better job of that. In this case of the woman with the flow of blood, she was physically healed first, and then Jesus told her to go in peace. There's another story which is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and there's a man who is paralyzed, and his friends bring him to Jesus. When Jesus sees the friend's faith, he tells the man his sins are forgiven. In one version, Jesus calls him son. Jesus heals the sins first, though. When the Pharisees are upset, Jesus asks them, which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man got up and went home. I find it interesting that Jesus was impressed by the friend's faith. There is no mention of the paralyzed man's faith, which speaks to the importance of who our friends are and how important and vital it is that we pray for one another. It can make such a difference. There are going to be times in our life when we do not have the faith for something, and we need our friends to stand in that gap and believe for us. They can have enough faith or hope in a situation. They can pray, and they can make a big difference. They can make all the difference when they stand in the gap for me or for you, for anyone else, when we're in that situation where we just don't have enough with us anymore. There's another woman who Jesus forgave her sins first, and she created quite the scene for her gratefulness. Luke 7:36-50 tells of the sinful woman who anointed Jesus with her tears and an alabaster jar of perfume. It says, as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, we may not realize this is odd behavior, even in our time. I don't know of anyone that has found someone on the floor weeping and wiping with their hair. But this was huge. This was front page National Enquirer scandal. This was beyond just, a little uncomfortable and a little weird. This was scandalous. First of all, this woman had a reputation, and it was not a good one. It didn't help that she was wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. A woman's hair was her glory. A woman could actually be divorced for being seen in public with her hair unbound or uncovered. This was a divorceable offense to have your hair unbound and being seen in public. This woman is at Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair. It's definitely unbound and being seen by everyone. Now, women would frequently collect their tears in a tear jar. And symbolically, pouring out their tears from this tear jar was symbolic of pouring out their whole heart. So this woman was pouring out her heart and losing it, crying, weeping at Jesus' feet. And meanwhile, the Pharisees, they do not think highly of this woman, and they do not think highly of Jesus either. They are definitely criticizing Jesus. They're questioning who he is by saying, obviously he doesn't know who she is because he would not let her do this and carry on this way and create such an inappropriate scene. Well, in typical Jesus fashion, he did not berate her. He did not chastise her. Jesus put the Pharisees in their place and explained that she was showing him the hospitality that the host had not. The host was then shamed by being called out by not extending the hospitality he should have by the cultural norms of the day. So Jesus once again kind of flips everything on its head. He shames the host by pointing out that the host did not extend hospitality, and he brought this woman out of a place of shame to a place of honor by saying she did give Jesus the hospitality. by kissing him, by cleaning his feet. Those were some things that were expected of their hospitality. And I know it's not a big deal for us, but in a Middle Eastern culture, which is based on honor and shame and hospitality, it was a big deal. So after Jesus kind of puts the Pharisees in their place and raises this woman up, he tells her, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he tells her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The commentary in my study Bible says that Jesus was more concerned about her spirit than he was about the law. There's a healing story that at times has bothered me a little bit until I looked into it. I've studied more, I've learned more, and I understand more of the context. This story is one that a lot of people know. It's in John 5, verses 1 through 15. And it's a man who has been by the pool of Bethesda for a condition for a long time, 38 years. That is that's a long time to be sitting by a pool hoping to be healed. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asks him, "Do you want to get well?" I don't know about you, but that always seemed like a really silly question to me, almost mean and callous. Why would you ask someone who has been an invalid for 38 years if he wants to get well? Of course he wants to get well. That would make no sense to ask him if he wants to get well. Why wouldn't he want to get better and live a normal and healthy life? But then, too, instead of the man saying, "Yes, please, that would be great. Please heal me. I would love that." This man goes on to say, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Well, at first glance, that looks like a bunch of excuses and a lot of whining to me. But I can also understand where the man was coming from. He's been there for 38 years, and he probably tried really hard to get into the pool when it was stirred up. The legend was when the angel stirred the water, the first one in gets healing. He'd probably been trying really hard for the first couple of years. And then gradually, as his muscles atrophied, so did his hope and so did his faith. He may not have known who Jesus was, or even if he did, he may not have believed that healing was possible. The man probably figured he should just accept his fate of being an invalid the rest of his life because trying and hoping and being disappointed was too painful. The other insight I've gained is that begging was an official profession for people who were crippled. If this man had been by the pool for 38 years, chances are he may never have learned another job. He probably was not apprenticed in a trade. So if he was healed, he could no longer beg. And how would he make any money? How would he provide for himself and any family members that were depending on him to buy food and clothing? There was no welfare. There was no social security then. No food pantries or clothing closets or nonprofit organizations that he could appeal to and go to for help or even job training or anything. When Jesus asked this man if he wanted to be healed, he was asking if the man was prepared to steward his healing and find another way to live. That could be a daunting task for this man. He could no longer use his illness or his physical condition as an excuse. He had to find another way to make a living. He had to find another way to live. How about you? If Jesus healed your wounds, would you steward your healing? Would you get up, pick up your mat, and go forward into a new way of living? That has given me food for thought. I am seeking and doing work to heal some wounds, but then I'm going to need to walk it out. That's going to be another whole challenge to actually walk out the healing, because then I can't use my wounds as an excuse anymore. There's the old children's chant of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And we know that is not true. Words can leave wounds that are harder to heal than a broken bone. There's a quote by Charles Spurgeon that says, "Hearts are broken in 10,000 ways, for this is a heartbreaking world. And Christ is good at healing all manner of heartbreaks." Fortunately, we have a healer that loves us and wants to heal us from all of our illnesses, whether that is in our soul, in our spirit, or in our body. He wants us healed and whole in every part. We do play a part in that healing, though. In the stories I mentioned, they all interacted with Jesus in some way. There was faith that Jesus could heal. There's no formula by any means. Every story of healing is different, just as we are all unique individuals, and God has a unique purpose that fits into a grander plan. And that plan may not be understood by us this side of heaven. Some of the basics I believe we need for healing to happen is that we have to be in the Word. We have to be around Jesus. We have to believe what He says, and we have to take action and step out in faith. The woman with the flow of blood knew the Word enough to believe that there could be healing in His wings or prayer shawl. The friends believed Jesus could heal their friend. The woman anointing Jesus' feet was worshiping Jesus and overcome with love and gratefulness for the healing in her heart. The man at the pool believed Jesus when he said to stand up, and he did. He stood up. He picked up his mat and went home. He was obedient to do what Jesus said. There are many more stories of Jesus healing people from a wide range of conditions, and many more verses that I have found speak to healing in a variety of ways. The pattern I'm seeing is that in order to have healing in our mind or body or spirit, we need to interact with Jesus through His Word, through prayer and praise. Psalm 30, verse 2 says, "Lord, my God, I called to You for help, and You healed me." Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Then we need to believe and be obedient. We need to do what the Word says or what God is whispering to our spirit. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." There's several other things that I haven't had time to share with you today. So be sure to keep listening to the show on the radio or follow the podcast and tune in for more hope and encouragement on whatever you may be needing healing from today, so that you can get up and walk out the precious purpose that God has for you. And could you share with a friend so they can be encouraged on their walk as well? Word of mouth is how most people find out about podcasts. Thanks so much for joining me, Lisa Granger, on A Woman's Heart, and may you find the healing you need in Jesus.
Thanks so much for joining me today on A Woman's Heart, where we offer hope, encouragement, and real-life application to walk closer with God. And to help give you some more hope, I have a free printable version of 8 versions of hope on my website, lisagranger.com. When you go to the website, click on Verses of Hope and claim yours now. These are some of my favorite verses on hope that have spoken to me and touched my heart, and I want to share them with you. God's Word is so powerful and can do more than you could ever imagine. I appreciate you listening, and make sure to follow on your favorite podcast platform so you don't miss an episode. And please leave a rating or review. It means so much to me and helps others to find the encouragement on the podcast as well. Have a blessed day.